praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I hope you can sense his presence this morning. I hope you can, in whatever way you're able to tell that the presence of the Lord is near to your heart and your life, I hope that you're able to sense that this morning. It's an incredible presence of the Lord. And I love the songs that we sing. They're such powerful declarations. But as Carrie just said, if we can only just walk in the manifestation of what these words are talking about, oh, how different of a planet we would have. How different of a planet we would live on if those who believe in the name above every name walked in the fullness of what we're called to walk in. And that's not a judgment or a condemnation. That's an encouragement to say, come on, it's time to go deeper. It's time to go further. It's time to cling tighter. It's time to be more entwined. All these things we've been hearing through the beginning of the songs and the prophetic word that came, it's so much a part of what's in my heart to share today. Right from Wendy opening, she said, you know, not a lot of churches might talk about Jesus is coming back. And I'm sitting here thinking in the front row, I'm like, well, get ready, because today that's what we're talking about. And right from the very first thing said from the pulpit this morning, it just felt such a stirring in my spirit that this is an incredible time to be alive on planet Earth. This is not an accident that you're here. And you hear people talk about, I wish I was born in whatever period of time they think is fun in the history books. But I can tell you this, every time that's ever been on planet Earth has always had its hardships and its struggles, and it's always had its difficulties. It's not just unique to us. And the fact is, the Holy Spirit is going to lead us through whatever we need to go through. It doesn't matter what it is. He's still God. And these songs and these encouragements just mean so much to my spirit, and I get so fired up in worship. I think, how am I going to begin to go into what I know the Lord is asking me to share with us, and from Scripture and just from what he's been showing me personally? But I just want to encourage you in that. I'm going to have some things to say today, and I hope it doesn't come across as too painful or too harsh, but that you can hear what the Spirit's trying to say to his bride. Because I don't know about you, but if you love your kids, if you have children, if you love your kids, sometimes you got to say hard things. You got to behave in a way that they think, oh man, you know, they pretty much, maybe they'll even say, I hate you. I've heard kids say that to their parents. I encourage you not to let yours do that. If you do, that's a mistake. Don't let them do that. But you hear kids, I hate you to a parent, and you think, man, that's the level of disdain we often have for the truth when it comes to our life to correct us. And but I like when God's word does it. As we were singing the Waymaker, miracle worker, we're singing the Waymaker. It's just so strong in my spirit that we're singing about Jesus the way maker, but Jesus was the way. He was willing to become he wasn't just the one who made the way. He did it by using himself to become the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I think he's calling us to do the same thing as believers, as children, as offspring of heaven's family. It's great to have a message about the way and finding the way. It's another thing to become the ramp that someone gets to use to be led into fellowship with Jesus. It's a lot more comfortable to be able to do it remotely and say, hey, or listen to this. This will encourage you. Here's a book. Read this. It's a whole other thing to say, come on, let's walk together and let's get through this. It's what he's calling us all to do. It's not just for the pastors. It's not just for the leaders. It's for every single person. If you consider yourself part of the body of Christ, it's time for us to all realize we are yoked and united with Christ so that we can then help others become united to Christ. The time is short. It's happening at warp speed. It feels like it can't hardly keep up with things. But I just want to encourage us. There's a word that, a prophetic word that was mailed to me from our dear brother Lou Proper. And I wanted to open this morning and just by reading this, and it's just incredible to my spirit already how much we've already touched on all this, all that's here. And he writes this. This is, if you don't understand prophecy, maybe this is new to you. You've been taught that that stopped, 1900 years, whenever the Bible was finally printed. You were told that prophecies and all the gifts of the Spirit stopped. Well, I'm sorry to inform you that that's incorrect. And thank God he does still speak to us prophetically by the Spirit, but every prophecy will line up with Scripture, and it will be validated by Scripture. He will never contradict what's been written in the Bible. But this is what he said. He said, my people, speaking for the Lord, my people, I call you to a constant and a deeper joy in your salvation. as Carrie stood up here and said, maybe we're trying to be thankful. Maybe just go back to your salvation. Just go back to the fact that hell lost another one. Just start there. Whatever else is going on, come on. Is it really as important as that? Is it as important as the fact that you were born separated from the one who birthed you and designed you to live on this planet, who created you? You've been brought back into fellowship with him. Jesus makes the way to what? Who does Jesus make the way to? The Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. When we sing Waymaker, it's not just getting you through the tough job situation or the paying the bills or the health crisis in your life or the relational crisis. Those are things he gets us through. But the way that he made was the way to the Father. It was the way to be brought back into fellowship. We're no longer on the route we were born on planet Earth headed towards. We're on the route and the path that's narrow, yes, but it leads to heaven and everlasting life. And if you can at least give thanks for that, you find everything else gets framed in the proper order of priority. Too often we let our emotions reign supreme and how we feel about things happening on planet Earth. They dictate our moods and our attitudes and our treatment of others. And it's wrong. It's sin. Because we have an everlasting spirit that's been put inside of us who believe that allows us to call Abba, Father. We've been reconnected and now we have direct access to the throne where we find grace and mercy in our time of need. I don't know about you, I still find times of need in my life, and so I like to know that I can go there without shame and without doubting and without fear, but with a confidence that comes. I can come boldly to the place that Jesus is the way to. The word says this, my people, I call you to a constant and deeper joy in your salvation. Not only do I call you to a deeper joy in your salvation, but I call you to share this joy. If you don't have joy this morning, you're in disobedience. I told you I was going to say a few things. I wasn't even planning on saying that one. That's not even part of the list. That just came out. That's bonus. If you don't have joy this morning, you're in disobedience. The joy of the Lord is our strength. If you're not in joy, you're in weakness. It's by your choosing, because you can choose to find your strength in the joy that, of your salvation that he's given to every one of us who believe. Now, if you don't believe, I'm not talking to you. Be encouraged. This is for believers. You can't have a joy of your salvation if you're not saved, right? I'm trying to just be simple with the truth of what we're up against. This world is going to look at us and say, how do I get the joy that you have in your heart? That's what Jesus said they're supposed to do. They're going to ask you, and you have to be prepared to give an account and a defense for why you have all this joy while the world's just moaning and groaning and complaining. I almost said it some other way. It just kind of came out of there. They're just moaning and groaning. Jeez. And you get stirred up. Sometimes a lot of just stuff gets stirred up. And I want to encourage us. Listen to what he says. He says, I call you to share this joy. I call you to begin as you are, where you are, in your home, your neighborhood, your church, your family. Go means to go. Preach means preach. Good news means good news. This is good news. I'm sorry if it's not coming as good news to your life, but this is good news. Jesus is alive. He made a way back to the Father. We're not hellbound. We're bound for heaven. I can't tell you anything better than I'm sorry if it doesn't excite you. But maybe we're not thinking about the right things. Maybe we're distracted by what the world says is important. Wouldn't that be something? Chief one guilty of it. The Father loves you. Your Savior died for you. The Spirit is available for you. You will speak with authority if you look to me and heed my voice, says the Lord. What a powerful word from someone in their 80s, upper 80s. That still has found that sweet spot in the Holy Spirit that knows how to hear the still small voice of the one who would take the time to write that, put it in an envelope, yeah, put a stamp on it and send it to my mailbox and say, brother, I think this might be timely. I'd just like to encourage you with this. I want to encourage you. God is so far from finished with what he's doing through his body on planet Earth. I get excited when I look around because it just makes me realize there is a void being created by the deadness of this world that we live in, that the life of Christ is going to move into, and there is going to be an explosion of his power and of his mercy and of a harvest that comes in, the likes of which we've not seen yet on this earth. And I know there's a lot of doom and gloom that's being talked about, but I'm telling you, in this spirit, if you're alive spiritually, you sense this vibration in you that just knows something amazing is about to happen. I don't know what Easter morning felt like when the sun was coming up, when Jesus was about to pop out of that. I don't know what was in the atmosphere, but I can tell you, in the spirit, I hope you can feel an excitement and not just a, oh, when's it going to go back to normal? Don't use that around me. Normal was overrated. This is way better. This is way better. And I'm not talking about the goofy stuff our government and those in authority think that they're trying to do by taking control and allowing themselves to be the savior of the situation. That's not what I'm talking about by better. That's way worse. What's better is that inside the heart of a believer is this understanding that only God can save us now. The systems of this world are coming to nothing. They've been gradually going to nothing, but it's almost like they just went off a cliff. And man's best attempt to save man has never done more than frustrate man and make things worse. But this talks about deeper joy. And the theme I had before I opened this envelope 3 days ago was about deepening of our faith. There's something that's happening where we have to go deeper. And if you know anything about deeper and digging deeper, it requires excavation. Developers understand this. They buy a perfectly beautiful piece of ground, and then they bring in earth-moving equipment. And what was a nice field and grass and nice forest all of a sudden just becomes muddy and messy and uprooted and full of holes and rocks and boulders. And it's just, you know, they put erosion boundary material up because if the wind or the rain comes, it's so disturbed and messy that it's just going to wash away, contaminate other things. And so excavation is not a pretty process. And I think I can confidently say, I'm just saying I think, this isn't thus saith the Lord, but I think if you look around and just use your senses and your observational skills, you can see that the world that we live in is in a state of excavation. But who knows that excavation is not the final goal of the builder and the developer? It's just the first step. Many would say, well, what was wrong with the field the way it was? What was wrong with the forest the way that it was? And he says, nah, I see something that needs to go here. There's nothing wrong with it. He made it. It was all good. But he sees something more important, more purposeful to be done with that area. And so developers understand that if you want to build and to go beyond what's presently happening, there has to be excavation. You've got to dig down so that you can put foundations, so that you can level things out. You can put plumbing and electric and things that are going to be vital sources for the structure to be sustained. They have to go into place, but it comes through excavation. I don't know about you. I love watching some of the TV shows about mining for gold, whether it's gold or jewels and all these, you know, treasure hunters and all these different things. Isn't that cool? The one thing they all have in common is they all got to start digging to get down underneath. Some of the best things, the most valuable resources we have are all under the crust of this earth. Oil and gas and coal and all these things, all these diamonds and jewels and gold, all the valuable things, some of the most valuable ones that we know of are all under the earth. Isn't it amazing? That if you want to get to that, you've got to start digging. You've got to be willing to mine and to go beneath what's obvious and what seems to be just fine on the surface. God has always desired a bride who would connect with him at a heart level, not just a surface level. But to do that, guess what? We have to go deeper. And I know that it's not comfortable. Another group of folks who understand this principle is surgeons. Yeah, different people look differently than others on the outside, but overall, when we're put together and our skin is all intact, we look okay. Then they come in with a scalpel. But if there's something deeper than the skin that they need to address, guess what they have to do? They have to open us up, right? They have to open you up to fix a joint, to fix an organ, to repair something, to remove something. It gets uglier before it gets put back together, is my point. And the key, I think, is this, and we'll try to drive this home through a couple of things we'll look at in Scripture, but it's not to abandon the process when all of a sudden you see the surgeon has a scalpel. Or the trailer offloads an excavator into this beautiful forest, and hopefully it's not next to your house where you've been enjoying those trees and are about to all come down. I understand excavation can have, I'm not just for turning everything upside down, but I'm just saying it's a part of development and growth. It's a part of building deeper, because if you don't go deeper, you can't go higher. If you don't put depth in the ground, whatever you build is going to fall over, right? The guys whose houses were tested by the storm. Sand and building on rock, that's two totally different things to build on. One's quick and easy, one takes some time, but it'll stand the storm. Good authors understand this principle too. The books that you can't put down are the ones where they're making things a mess. It's called the body of the text is always where there's this tension. There's all these unanswered questions. There's this conflict. But then comes what? For those who write and know English, resolution. And then the conclusion. We get all of our questions tied up, and then we can close the book and feel like, man, I'd like to offer this to somebody. This was a really good story. Good stories include tension. They include an element. Usually it's the bulk of the book. There's the setup, but then there's like everything just falls apart. And then we have to watch it all get pieced back together. This is just something that's part of life. You can't hide from it. You can't avoid it. And for those of us who think something's totally wrong and things must just be, you know, the sky is falling, all these things, because you're in the middle of that, it's not true. It's part of the bigger process, but God's not just into excavating and making a mess for no reason. He sees something. He sees the fullness of the measure and the stature of Christ in every child of his, in every believer, in everyone who calls on his name, everyone who's filled with his spirit. He sees the potential for all of us to grow into that measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. It's the seed that we're born of. God understands that sometimes things need to get pulled apart before they can get put back together correctly. Part of what I know is required to truly dig deeper and do and have a better foundation is study of the Word. It's to really get into the Word. Do you know that if the Word of God is not the primary influence in your life, it's not the primary thing that informs your decisions, you're not of the flock of God? Did you know that? Am I the first one to tell you? Didn't make that up, so don't get mad at me. Jesus said it. He said, my sheep hear my voice. They hear my words and they do them. If that's not our reality, then we have a correction to make. Isn't that true? Is that simple enough? We're not of the flock. He said, my sheep, the ones that belong to my means the ones that belong to me. So if we're of the flock of Christ, of Jesus, then he has words to speak. And when he speaks them, we hear them, and then we obey them, and we follow them. That's what Jesus said. I'm just letting you know what he said in case you hadn't read it for yourself. But if the Word of God is not the primary source of what just informs our lives and our decisions, we have repenting to do. We have a whole paradigm shift to make. Because if what the Bible says about the realities of our lives is not the standard that we're using. What standard are we using? A hybrid, a combination of things from the world and things from the Word, trying to piece it together with our best effort and our best intentions. There's a lot of that goes on. People call it Christianity. They call it following Christ. But Jesus said, no, don't be confused. The friends of mine, of the bridegroom, are the ones who do what I tell them to do. That's challenging. You think that doesn't challenge me? I'm sharing with you what he's speaking into my life, but I know that this study of the Word and this understanding of the day and time that we live in is absolutely essential, and we're going to have some information coming. We're going to start adding a Bible study to Sunday morning. And I hope everybody that's here, I hope you're a part of it. I know we have the School of Supernatural that also happens downstairs with Pastor David Cordo, absolutely essential. But there's also just basic foundational principles of who we are in Christ that we have to discover. I feel like there's too many people that a little thing happens, they get a bug or they get sick, and all of a sudden it's like their faith is shaking, and I'm like, what have we been building on? The Word of God does not give us permission to fall apart because something doesn't work right in our life. The way we understood things that's supposed to go doesn't work that way, and suddenly we're all shaking. How's the world going to cling to that? How's someone who's lost, hellbound, going to cling to a Christian who's shaking because they don't know what's going on with their own faith? We've got to go beyond this season of immaturity in childhood to get to the point where we are those who have received freely from the Lord, and now freely we give it away. That's why Jesus needs us to hear his words this morning. He needs us to understand that they're not for our detriment, but they're for our benefit. I had a fun time a couple weeks ago. We celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary, Elaine and I, and we were able, thank you. We were able to bring our whole family with us and some extended family as well. And it was an absolute amazing time. Of course, Miami is nice this time of year. I don't know if you know that. I don't mean to make you jealous, but it is. And airfares are so ridiculous. I saw tickets at prices I don't want to mention because I don't want you guys to go and buy them up so that I can't go back soon. When you can fly round trip with no stops from New York to Miami for under $75 per person, that's, you can't put fuel in a SUV and drive a family of seven that far. So maybe if you haven't flown in a while, you haven't traveled in a while, go on Kayak, go on a travel app and just say, hey, maybe I need a change of scenery for a week. I know it did my wife and I very well. We really enjoyed ourselves and enjoyed being with our family and our children. But was in the pool, and it was just one of those pools that starts at zero and just kind of, you know, it's for the little kids, kind of goes down to 5 feet. And it's outside the hotel, nothing between the beach and the hotel except this pool. It's kind of, again, I'm not trying to make you jealous, but maybe maybe some of you need some vitamin D. You know, February is a good month to get some vitamin D. Trade whatever we're getting out there now for 80s and sunshine and in Miami, Florida. But I'm just watching what's happening. My own children are there with me. I'm in the pool. You know, I'm sitting around my knees, and they're like up to their neck, and they're just playing in the water. And we were there for a week, and there's children. Other families are there with their children. It's kind of like a family hotel. And at least four or five different times, there was situations where if someone didn't intervene, that kid was going to drown. Once it was me. Most of the time, it was a parent or a sibling or someone there. Because kids, you know, they're along the edge. They don't realize, hey, this is 5 feet of water. And they turn and they go to leave. And the next thing you know, you just hear all this, you know, bubbling. And everyone's like a yell or a scream. And a mom or a relative will turn and see that their kid's going to jump in the pool. And there's no lifeguards there. You know, you got to watch your own kids. It's just how it is. And so I was there observing it. I'm a lifeguard. Well, I was. I'm not recertified, so I'm sure I'm not. I don't count now, but in high school, you know, if you couldn't be the quarterback as a young guy, you wanted to be the lifeguard at the county pool or whatever you could go to just do what happens at pools in the summertime. Jeez. You guys are bad. So I'm in the pool watching some of these kids, and at one point it was one of my own kids, and just, you know, they get tiptoe and they're bouncing, and they're just, it's very gradual. And the next thing you know, they go to turn around, but they've been going this way, and the water kind of just pushes them. And all of a sudden, it's like panic and yelling and screaming, because there's just something that happens when you're in over your head if you don't know how to swim. And as I began just watching this over the course of a few days, it happened one time, and I'm looking for a parent. I'm like, I know, nowadays, you don't really like to touch people's kids, because it's just sometimes it's just crazy how nutty people are. But if a kid's going to drown, I'm going to help them. But sure enough, you know, someone else came. But I remember watching this happen, and it just finally dawned on me, maybe after the fourth or fifth time, like, these are all deaths stopped because of intervention. If they're in there, that pool all by themselves, and there's no other grown-up around who can touch the bottom and go in there or swim, they're all going to die. Yeah, I'm just trying, like I said, I'm trying to encourage you, I'm not trying to be morbid, but it's a grim reality. We weren't created to breathe water. We don't have gills. And I hope you don't have gills. Don't tell me about it if you do. I'd rather you tell your doctor or somebody else. But we're not born with the ability to breathe water. We're born with the ability to breathe the atmosphere of planet Earth, and we just call it air. It's a whole bunch of different chemicals, oxygen being the primary one that we require. But it's full of all kinds of molecules, but we just call it air. It's the atmosphere of planet Earth, and we all need it to live and to survive. You all have to have it. If you stop breathing, if someone covers your mouth or whatever, you have maybe a minute to two, but you are going to have brain damage after that. We need oxygen. We need air. We have to breathe. And there's something about water that begins to get over your head. And as I began the Lord just began to speak some things. I sat down with my notes and I began to write some things down. But there was swimmers there and there were non-swimmers. And there was a whole gamut in between. And I felt like he was speaking to me about those children. And as soon as I think about depth and water, I go to Ezekiel 47. And I just want to read this. This is a prophetic book written by the prophet Ezekiel. And I'm just going to read the first few verses in this passage, because I just think it's so critical that we try to lay hold of what the Spirit is encouraging us to do. We've heard so much already this morning, but if you don't tune into it, if like when our sister Dan Caliendo stood up here and said, like, the words that you've been saying, bring them in close. Closer than you ever have before. You can sing Waymaker and Miracle Worker and say all those words, but it's time we have to believe those things more deeply than we ever have before. We've got to go deeper to a new depth of not just saying the right things, but actually believing them. And for some, it comes through repetition. You just keep saying it and saying it, and finally you believe it. For some, it just comes through a moment where you choose to believe it for real. Accept it for the truth that it is. The Holy Spirit's the one who does it. Whenever and however it happens for you. But the Scripture and the Word of God is so critical that we cling to it in these times.
The reason the world is all over the place and they're bouncing off the walls trying to find solutions that they're never going to find because they don't exist is because they're not anchored in anything that doesn't change. The opinions and the winds of doctrine and the understanding of man is constantly changing. It's always evolving and changing. Thankfully, the word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it says in verse 1 of Ezekiel 47, then he brought me, talking about an angel leading him in the spirit of the prophet Ezekiel. It says, then he brought me back to the door of the temple. And there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple faced the east, and the water was flowing down under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. And he brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around on the outside of the outer gate that faces the east. And there was water running out on the right side of the temple, the presence of God, where God lives. And it says, when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand and measured 1,000 cubits away from the door, and he brought me through the waters that were flowing there. And the water came up to my ankles. That's where most of the children that were in that pool really were supposed to be, at their ankle level. Splashing around, playing, maybe they can get up to their knees or stuff, but even then, if a toddler falls over in water that's over a certain depth, even they can't maybe get their face up above the water. It's the fun place. It's the place where you can splash somebody. It's just fun. You can fill your water pistol. You can have all the fun that you can have before you know how to swim. But it's only up to their ankles. And you can walk. He says he takes the prophet and he walks him right across. This river's coming out. He walks across it. He said the whole way across the river only went up to his ankles. And it says again, he measured 1,000 cubits and he brought me through the waters at that point. So he goes downstream further. And he brings him across at that point. And it says, at that point of the crossing, the water came up to his knees. And then again, he measures 1,000 and brought him through. And it says, the water at that depth came up to his waist. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river at that point that I could not cross, for the water was too deep. Water in which one must swim. A river that could not be crossed. And he said to me, son of man, have you seen this? And then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. I don't know if Ezekiel could swim or not, but apparently the water in the river and whatever was happening at that depth needed assistance to get back to the shore. Water that was deep enough that one could not cross it. Water in which one must swim. And as I began to read this and think about how to expound on this, the Spirit began to speak to me very clearly. And deeper waters will drown two types of people. Those who never learn to swim well, and those who learn to swim a bit, but in a moment of finding themselves over their heads, they panic. And they realize they can't touch the bottom. And they forget what to do. As I've been praying and meditating for the past few weeks, I didn't meditate the whole time on the beach. There was plenty of other things happening on the beach that were not meditation. But I had some time to think. What disturbs my spirit deepest is when folks who've been around swimming pools their whole life, I'm speaking metaphorically now, I hope I made that clear. They knew all about water. They know about testing the water for chlorine and everything. They know how to work a pool. They know the workings of deep water. But all of a sudden, they find themselves in water over their head, and they panic, and they forget everything that they knew once how to do. Or were around the water but never learned how to swim in it. It was a sobering word as I heard it because I realized a lot of it was speaking to myself. The day in which we live is not a day where we can, as one of my kids does, pretends to swim, but really he's just got his toe on the bottom. And once he's past that point, those days are over. There's something about swimming. As a lifeguard, I remember being trained in this, and it's one of those odd things where you realize not only do you have to be able to swim well enough to keep yourself engaged with the atmosphere of Earth, the air, but now you've got to train so hard that you have enough to be able to keep someone else's nose breathing the atmosphere of Earth. That's a very different thing. It's easy to help someone learn how to walk. You just kind of hold their hand for a while. Swimming's different. When you're in over your head in a pool, there's only one way you're going to live. Either you know how to swim and you know the mechanics of keeping your nose breathing oxygen, or someone next to you has the skill set for themselves and for you. You remove those two possibilities, you're dying, you're drowned, you're dead. This is just basic. Sorry if it seems morbid, but it's just basic. I need you to hear the basic reality of what the Lord is saying to his church in this day that we're in. When a person knows how to swim, what do they tap into in that moment when they realize, I can't touch the bottom to keep my mouth out of the water? They have to rely on what they've been trained in and what they've practiced in. Very few people automatically know how to swim. There are a few. And you can push them into the deep end at whatever years old they got their coordination, and all of a sudden they're just swimming. It's very, very few. Most people panic and they sink and they have to be rescued. Until they learn how to coordinate their bodies in a way that allows themselves to stay buoyant and to stay above the water. But the thing is this, if we're not prepared ourselves, how in the world are we going to prepare to help other people when they are sinking because they either were around the pool and never learned it, or they're just immature and it's not even expected that they would know how to swim yet? We don't fear the water when it's ankle deep, unless you're a cat, which I know none of you are. We're not afraid of water. We drink it. We're made of 60% of it. We wash our cars and our clothes and ourselves, hopefully, in it. It's raining outside. We use an umbrella. No one's afraid because it's raining. We just deal with it. But when it's in a situation where the water is over your head, there's something you either have in you or you don't that allows you to swim. And if you don't have it, and if you have not been trained, and you're in the deep end, you better hope and pray someone is close enough to you to hear your crying or your splashing and come and get you out. Or you are a casualty of the depth of the water. I don't know how else to say this. I hope you can hear it in the Spirit. I've been preaching for so long about get in the Word. If you don't understand Scripture, if you're someone that reads it and say, I just don't understand it, beg, cry out to the Holy Spirit. Help me understand this. If you don't have this in you, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, it will be when the Son of Man returns. Jesus is coming back. What happened in the days of Noah? The very same water that drowned and destroyed every living thing except for what was on the ark, that same water and flood event produced buoyancy to carry those who were prepared to the new world. The same water that knocks down one man's house proves that the other man's house was built correctly. There's no more wishy-washy time for thinking that's a little bit of what the world thinks and a little bit of what the Word of God says. It's either all what He says or we are lost. I remember an event I just finished the lifeguarding course, and we were swimming in a creek that was flooding. And it was flooding to the point where you stand down low, you kind of see how the middle is kind of higher than the banks. If you've ever been near a river that's flooded, the water in the middle is moving faster, so it actually has less pressure, and it's able to be higher than at the banks, and it can create little eddies on the sides. So we had a rope swing, and we were swinging out in the part where it really wasn't moving fast. We're kind of dropping off. It was hot. It was summertime. It was probably a thunderstorm that came through. And someone swung out and got beyond. This was a good swimmer. This was someone that knew how to swim. But they hit the water, they got water in their face, and they suddenly began to panic. And the next thing I know, I'm watching them go right down this creek that empties into the Hudson River. And they're going fast. And they're already going under and popping back up. If you're a lifeguard and you see that, you know that person, they've already taken in water. And they're panicked, and they're not going to control their breathing. They're going to continue to suck water in. Without even thinking about it, I knew exactly what to do. It was a week before I just got my certificate. Well, I wasn't getting paid for this. We were just swimming at a creek with a bunch of our high school friends. Everyone's like, oh, they saw what was happening. Not a single person knew what to do. Before anyone could think, I was already in the water. I already dove in and learned how to keep your head above the water as you dive, and you create a certain splash so you can still see your target, and just did everything by the book, got there, knew exactly how to flip her over and get her face up. The first thing you do as a lifeguard is not try to get someone to shore. You just get them so that their nose is breathing the correct thing. You get them back breathing oxygen. Immediately they'll begin to relax when they realize my face isn't sucking in water anymore. And I begin to get the person, you know, the cross chest carry and just side swimming back at a reasonable pace. Again, it doesn't matter how deep the water is. It doesn't matter whether the person is large or small. All that matters in the water, it's all even. It's all even. Buoyancy kicks in. The only thing that matters is if inside you know how to swim. And thankfully, I believe it was God's grace because I would have been exactly where everybody else was. I would not have known what to do. I was a great swimmer. I had no clue how to approach someone who was drowning because if you ever watch someone try to save a drowning person and they don't know lifeguard skills, they will both drown. Someone who's panicking will grab you and throw you under so fast and they will hold you there. And if you don't know how to break free and push away, you will both drown. It's no joke. Dogs drown people all the time. Because people don't know how to keep their distance. Dogs that are panicking water will push a good swimmer down. We weren't created to breathe it, but it's okay if we're in it. It's okay. The prophet says many people believe these 1,000-yard measurements were speaking of chronology. That as time progressed, there would be a time when God's presence was going to flow deep, but it was going to be at a peril. It was going to be at a point where only those who could swim in it were going to be able to make it to the other side. Training is essential. The word of God equips us and trains us. When it says, we were singing, he's working, he's always working. Even when I don't see it, he's working. How does he work? What does that mean, he's working? How does Jesus work? With his word. He says, I send my word and it accomplishes exactly. How did he create the universe? With his words. And we think it's an option whether we take time to dig into this thing and find out how to swim. Can you tell when it was revealed to me, it spoke to me? Because it's easy to pretend like you're swimming when it's comfortable and you're just not quite in that depth yet and you can still touch the bottom. We are going into a season, Church of Jesus Christ, where we are not going to touch the bottom. I don't care how long you think you can stretch your toes. Are you going to go into that season expecting someone to swim next to you in case you need help? I don't think that's what he calls his bride to do. I think he calls us to be the ones who say, hey, I know how to help that. Get your eyes out of the bottom and lift them up. Get your nose into the atmosphere where it belongs. Get your nose out of other people's business. Didn't mean to say that one, sorry. I didn't mean to say that one. You'll drown. It sounds harsh, but you'll drown. You want to drown fast spiritually? Get your nose in the same direction that someone else's drowning's nose is in. You watch how fast you both go down. You better know how to help somebody who is stuck, who just thinks that it's all about panic and what is happening, and I can't figure out which end is up. You better figure out which end is up, because at least then you have something to swim towards. It's either in us or it's not, Church. There's time given. The wise and the foolish virgins, they either had oil or they didn't. It was too late to go get more. We're either going to invest ourselves in understanding what does Jesus say about every single relationship, every single area of our lives, and handle them accordingly, or we are signing ourselves up to go down with whoever's swimming next to us. Doesn't matter how long it takes to get to land. Doesn't matter how deep the water is. Doesn't matter how big or small a person is. All that matters is that you're facing up and your nose is out of the water. I need you to, hear this. This world's in deep trouble. As it was in the days of Noah. You think the floodwaters aren't rising all around us already? Spiritually, people are just falling off. People that know better, people that have been equipped their whole lives and should see it coming, but they don't because they're not actively training. They're not actively in the Word. They're not actively preparing, maybe not just so that they can stay afloat, so that other people around them can stay afloat. I know many people, I think, are just basing their hope on the idea that when the water comes, we'll just walk on the water. Made a cool story, worked good for Peter for a few paces, but that was the end of the story. Walking on the water and just kind of being above it all and not being touched or affected by it didn't work that way for John the Baptist. Didn't work that way for
Jesus in Gethsemane did it. Did he walk above the water ultimately? How about Peter? Crucified upside down according to church historians, records of the early martyrs, because he didn't want to be crucified in the same position as his Savior. John, Apostle John, boiled in oil, apparently. They couldn't kill him. So they put him on an island far, far away, and Jesus showed up and gives him the book of Revelation. These guys didn't have it easy. Stephen, stoned to death by his own people. Was that walking on the water? Was that just living above it? My fear is this, as we heard, there's been false prophets and people that, I think it was Diana said it, that have just made everything, painted a rosy picture, makes great DVDs, it sells great books, it fills big rooms full of people. They've been lying. Because Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation if you want to follow me. Members of your own household are going to turn against you and stab you in the back. When things get hard, it's not the proof that we might be something might be wrong. More often, it's the proof that we're actually following the one, the heroes of our faith. All of them don't have pretty rosy stories that they walked above the water of everything. No, they learned how to keep their nose towards heaven. Paul the apostle says three times, or thrice, if you have the King James Version, thrice, I was shipwrecked a night and a day in the sea. In it up to here, but that's all. He didn't have a special piece of wood where his clothes stayed dry while everyone else on the boat. God's not like that. He's calling real people with an internal grit and a care for their neighbors and for this world to rise up and say, I'm not concerned about how long it takes to get to shore. I'm not concerned about how deep the water is. I've learned how to swim. Greater is the one who's in me than the one in this world. And if someone else wants to come close, I'll trust God to get them afloat as well. Because it's not about not getting your clothes wet. Paul said, I was in the deep. A night and a day. I've never been in the ocean. In the day, yes. But at night? Oh, man. It's a good thing they didn't have Jaws back then, right? I mean, if Paul had seen Jaws, he might have gotten into fear and drowned. I don't know. We're not promised that it's always going to be easy. We're promised that it's going to be difficult and hard. And few are those who find their way through it. And Jesus said, if I didn't cut the time short, even the elect were going to be deceived. Why? It's going to get deep. As it was in the days of Noah. But guess what? Preparation led Noah to build an ark. Who is our ark? Jesus Christ. That's the metaphor, the type shadow. Christ. Where is Christ now? In you, the hope of glory. When you're in that depth that's beyond what you know how to touch the bottom in, guess where you need to look? And if it's empty in there, it's a good time to get it filled. It's a good time to ask Christ to fill that void that's been filled up with whatever it's been filled up with. I'm going to close with Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 through 19. Again, I can only speak with this confidence because I'm speaking what the Word of God says. If this is to you, just Pastor Josh, being emphatic about the importance of reading the Bible, I'm sorry, you've already missed the spirit of what I'm trying to say. I'm saying that it's life and death. And if we don't allow the words that do the work to be active and sharp within us, are we in the ark when the flood comes, or are we outside of it? Paul is praying for the church in Ephesians. These guys are going through literally hell on earth. And he says, I'm praying for you that God would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. We all have a part you see in the mirror. We all have a part that no one sees. The inner man, the inside person of our reality, our existence, our identity, that we can be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Not next, you can't put Jesus next to your life. This idea that he's in the passenger seat and we're kind of co-piloting, or it's the other way around and Jesus taking the wheel, it doesn't matter which way it goes, it's still wrong. He's in us, leading us in the way. The Spirit is the one who leads our lives, not any other external force. That Christ can dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. You need to hear this. With all the saints.
It's not about just can you swim. It's about do you have enough of God flowing in your life that people get close enough to you and they suddenly feel buoyancy in their own? Or are you surrounding yourself with people that don't have that skill set? Rooted and grounded in love that we can comprehend with all the saints. What is the width and the length and the depth of His love? God's love is deep. We used to sing a cool song about it. His love is deep, His love is wide, and it covers us. I think about what He chose to demonstrate that we were going to be His. The public demonstration that a believer goes through is what? Baptism. What is baptism? It's a full submersion under the water. Not to stay there, because He still needs us here on the earth for a little while. But He needs us to breathe the atmosphere of here, but never to get so under it that we're not able to tap into the atmosphere of heaven that comes to live inside of us through the Holy Spirit. This world doesn't have this skill set. It's not something they can go to college and learn how to do. It comes by the Spirit through Christ dwelling in our hearts through what? Through faith. If you don't believe it, don't expect to walk in it. Don't expect to have the experience. It won't happen. The depth to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God. Folks, let's stand together this morning. I know it's been a little long. And Jesus, wherever every individual in this room is at right now, I know absolutely that Your word to them is the only hope they have. God, if anything is standing between a person and their ability to hear Your voice that bids us to come near, that says, I've made the way, come close, cling tighter than you ever have, become more enveloped in My presence than you ever were willing to do before. Father, if there's anything in their heart, in our minds, in my mind, in my heart, that keeps You from speaking into my spirit what needs to be spoken, then Lord, we thank You right now for just removing it. We lay it down. We're not going to hide behind it. We need to hear from Your Spirit. We need to walk in a joy that is not our own, but it's the joy of our salvation that connects us back to eternal purpose. Jesus, for so many, I know it just seems like we've been around this pool for maybe our whole lives, but we've forgotten to do laps and to practice and to stay trained and to stay ready and to be equipped. Lord, as the waters rise, we want to be found in Christ, in the ark that will never pass away, the place of safety, that though we go through the storm, You are there holding our hands through it, strengthening us with Your spiritual strength in the inner person within us. Lord Jesus, I don't know how else to say what I felt like You gave me to say this morning. So I just pray, Holy Spirit, that You would allow for those, especially young people, especially you, if You would just maybe begin to read, find a text you can understand, and if not, talk to someone, talk to me. We need You to lead Your generation with true wisdom and not just what the world is talking about, like they know something. God, I pray for Your strength and for Your power to rest upon the hearts in this room right now. That the confidence that our dear brother Lou prophesied about, that the boldness to share our faith would come from within us, the joy and the strength of our own salvation. It's not something we would ever shy away from anymore. God, it's only You that can do this. It's by Your Spirit that it's accomplished, and I trust You to work this in my heart and in my family's life and in this church family's life for Your glory.
Jesus, it's in your precious name that you gave to us that we pray this prayer. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer this morning, if you just need us to agree with you about something, why don't you come forward? We have supernaturally empowered people here that'll pray for you, that'll encourage you. But if you see someone you don't recognize this morning, you don't know their name, you don't know who they are, why don't you fix that? Why don't you get to know somebody new? We all need each other. Remember, it's all the saints. God bless you.